Cornelius calls for Peter. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 PM, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier, who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Three days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 PM. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Thanks, Laura. What a great story. We're going to dig into it. So if you've got it there, please do keep it open in front of you. If you don't have it there in front of you, you can open it up on your phone or in your Bible. We're going to be working through it. This is our last week in the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at a couple of Psalms over the next few weeks and then beginning a new series at the start of the next school term. But as has been said, we've been spending 6 weeks as a church praying and thinking and training about evangelism and our heart to reach out to people in the name of Jesus. So this is our last week. We're going to be looking at crossing barriers for the gospel. But as we get into it, would you pray with me and we'll get into it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this marvelous story of your love for all people, the way that you reach across barriers and the way that you call us to as well. Lord, as we look at this morning, would you soften our hearts? Would you help us to have a greater love and compassion for the people that you've placed around us? Would you help us to look past some of the differences that stop us from loving the way that we should, loving the way that you do? And I pray you'd challenge us and build us up this morning. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin this morning, let's take just a moment to appreciate the wonderful kaleidoscope of our church. Can I get you to, we did a show of hands. Can you put your hand up if you were born in a country other than Australia? If you were born overseas, yet nice and high. Wonderful. Isn't that amazing? Have a look around. Fantastic. Okay, can you put your hand up if you grew up with a language other than English spoken in your home? Who grew up in a... Yeah, right. Wonderful. Okay, look around. Beautiful. Okay, now can you put your hand up if you're here but you've lived or you've worked in a country other than Australia? If you in your life... We've almost covered everyone. Isn't that amazing? What a wonderful, beautiful kaleidoscope. Here we are in Canberra, in Australia, but even among this small group of people, there's this beautiful kaleidoscope of languages and cultures and ethnicities. And I want you to stop and think about just how many barriers the gospel has crossed to reach us. How many barriers has the gospel crossed to reach us? For the gospel to reach you here in Canberra, in Australia, it has crossed thousands of kilometres. It has travelled across oceans and across continents and across borders. It has crossed language barriers and cultural barriers and generational barriers. It is amazing to think how many hands, in how many places the gospel has passed through to reach you. Have you ever thought about that? Just how far the gospel has traveled to reach you. Now stop and think. Where would you be if the gospel had not crossed those barriers? That should sober us. What if the gospel had not crossed all those barriers to get to you? This account that we've just read in Acts, it's a long story. Good job, Laura. This account in Acts is one of the big mission moments of the early church. Up until this moment, the church was basically made up of Jewish believers, a few Samaritans scattered in there. But now the gospel makes a huge leap. This is a story about miraculous conversions. We're going to work through it bit by bit. And as we do, I just want you to keep two things in mind, two things this morning. Firstly, God's commitment to save people from every cultural background. And secondly, God's expectation that his people will cross barriers for the sake of the gospel. We're going to pick it up at the start. Chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need. He prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter." This is the first we meet of Cornelius. What an introduction. If you've been doing the evangelism training on Tuesday nights, Cornelius is a person of peace, isn't he? He's God-fearing. What that means is he's a foreigner who is open to the things of Judaism. Even though he's a Gentile, he's actually open to the Jewish religion. You can see in the passage there, he is religious. He fears God. He prays. He's generous. He gives to the poor. He's generous. This is a good, religious, moral man. And we might be tempted, I think, to think, well, he's a good human. He's sincere. Surely that's enough. But as good and as religious and as moral as he is, and he is, we would all want to be friends with Cornelius. He has still not discovered life and faith in Jesus. He isn't saved. See, Christianity isn't primarily about being good and religious and moral. That is a fruit of faith in Jesus. Christianity is about the life and the salvation that we receive through faith in Jesus. And Cornelius doesn't have faith in Jesus. But that's about to change. God loves this man. God is reaching out to this man and reaching out to his family. He's calling him to faith. So it begins with an angel telling him to send for the apostle Peter. Let's find out what Peter's up to. Cornelius' servants are on the way to fetch Peter, and Peter is praying. Have a look at verse 10, picking up at verse 10. So Peter, he became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So go up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter is a good, pious Jew. And as a good, pious Jew, he is following the Jewish food laws. He wouldn't eat anything that was not kosher, anything that was unclean. More to the point, Peter is a good, pious Jew who would not associate with Gentiles because they too were regarded as unclean. It's so deeply ingrained, the idea that the Gentiles are unclean, so deeply ingrained in Peter that Peter needed this vision three times. And even then, he's confused about what it all means. In verse 19, the Holy Spirit has to tell him directly that he sent these men and it's okay to go with them. Look again at verse 15. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This wasn't about food. It's about people. God makes people clean. And it doesn't matter where you start from, what background you come from, God is calling people, and when he calls them, saves them, he makes them clean. When we come to Jesus, when we've put our faith in Jesus, we have to change how we see people. You know, we naturally have ways to rank people. We have insiders and outsiders. We see some people as clean and some people as unclean. We see some people as good and redeemable and others as, well, they're too far gone. We think to ourselves, well, I might be bad, but at least I'm not like those people. But the gospel tells us that we are only saved by the grace of God and that God can redeem anyone. I think the gospel is the great antidote to racism, to nationalism, to any type of cultural superiority, to any kind of self-righteousness that puts you above someone else. The gospel tells us God has made all people in his image, and the gospel tells us that all people have fallen into sin. We all need God to make us clean. So I want to ask, are there people you look down on? Are there people that you judge as being unworthy? We need to know God is on a mission to bring all people from all tribes and all nations and all cultures into his family. We need to change the way we see people. Let's keep moving. We've got a lot to cover. Let's keep moving into the wonderful moment that Cornelius and Peter meet. What a meet cute. Okay, let's look at 27, verse 27. Where are we? Verse 27. While talking with him, so Peter's rocked up at Cornelius' house. While talking with him, Peter went inside and he found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask, why you sent for me?" And Cornelius answered, "Well, 3 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m, and suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me, and he said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer. He's remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. And now we're here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Just think, let me reiterate how much of a barrier this is. Peter is a Jewish man. Cornelius is a Roman soldier. And we know that Jews and Gentiles didn't associate, but think about this. Cornelius is part of an army that has subjugated Peter's people and occupied Peter's land for generations. There's no reason these two should get along. If I can put it like this, it's like a Ukrainian farmer going to stay at the house of a Russian commander. There's no reason these two should get along. But God is doing something important. And I love this. Peter doesn't seem to know what's going on. Did you notice that? God told me I shouldn't think of anyone as unclean and I wouldn't normally come, but God said, and so here I am. Why am I here? And Cornelius doesn't seem to know what's going on. An angel told me you had a message, so I sent some people and here we are. What's the message? I love it. These two are clueless, but God brings them together. Aren't you glad that God is the great evangelist and he knows what he is doing? If the salvation of the world depended on us and our ability to love, we would be stuffed. That's the technical theological term. Stuffed. But God works things out. He acts for the good of those he is calling, and he does it in ways that transform his people. I think God must be chuckling at every step as he throws these two men together. It's really about two conversions. It's about Cornelius's conversion to faith in Christ, and it's about Peter's conversion to recognize God's love for the Gentiles. God is doing stuff here. And as Peter shares the gospel, you can almost hear the penny drop in his own mind. This gospel that Peter has been preaching for 9 chapters of the book of Acts, as he speaks it, it all becomes clear. Look at verse 34. Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Like the wheels have just started to turn and Peter's discovering what the gospel's about. Have a look at verse 39. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Like, Peter is learning the gospel as he speaks it. If you want to grow in your faith, share it. If you want to understand the riches of the gospel, pass it on to someone else. Do you know what God's plan is for us to grow in holiness and to grow in faithfulness and to grow in wisdom and to grow in love? What his plan is to help us grow? To throw us into his mission. And as we serve and as we share and as we pray and as we love, we will grow. I'm fairly confident that my daughters could explain the basics of how to drive a car. I reckon they could do it. In fact, sometimes they're quite confident in giving me advice about how I'm doing it wrong from the back seat. Are there any parents that can relate? But very soon, scarily soon, one of them's going to be sitting in the driver's seat. And I guarantee she'll be learning more about driving a car in those first 10 minutes of sitting behind the wheel than she could possibly learn by observing and reading the manual. I'm willing to bet that the people who've been coming along on Tuesday nights to the evangelism training and have been putting it into practice, I'm willing to bet that they've been praying more and listening more and learning more about the gospel than they ever have before. If you want to grow in your faith, you've got to get off the sidelines and get on the field. You've got to get out of the back seat and actually have a turn behind the wheel. I think Peter realizes what the gospel means as he's preaching it. Think back to Acts chapter 2, if you can remember. We actually started the series with this. Acts chapter 2, when Peter preaches at Pentecost, this is what he says at the end of his message in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, he said this, verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And here is Jewish Peter, who wouldn't dream of associating with a Gentile, realizing what that sermon all the way back in chapter 2 meant, just what the gospel means, just how far God's love extends and how wide God is calling. As soon as Peter declares the forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus, God pours out the Holy Spirit. Verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who'd come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. God pours out his Holy Spirit just like he did in chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost. Why? Why does God do it like this? Because it needs to be crystal clear that God has accepted these Gentiles. They have received all the blessings of forgiveness and all the blessings of the Holy Spirit that every other believer has. God makes it clear to Peter and those other Jewish believers, and they're astonished. They're astounded. They never would have believed it. It shows you the lengths that God would go to bring his children home, just how far he is reaching, how far he is calling. The lengths that God will go to transform his church to reflect the love and the grace of the gospel. Who is the character in this story who is the most loving and active in calling people to faith? It's God. God himself. Everyone else is playing a lot of catch up and being stunned along the way. For the gospel to go out as God intends, he calls his people to cross barriers for the sake of the gospel. Just think about how momentous this moment is in the history of Christianity. If Peter had not crossed that cultural barrier, most likely none of us in this room would have heard the gospel. Most of us are from a Gentile background. Maybe some of us have a Jewish background, Jewish ancestry, but for the bulk of us, we are Gentiles. What if this had never happened? Most likely none of us would know Jesus. Now look, I'm sure God would have found another way. I'm sure God would not have gone, oh, oops, oh well. But it is worth considering the profound spiritual impact if we are not willing to cross cultural or social or racial barriers for the sake of Jesus. If we are content to just huddle where it's comfortable, safe and nice, if we are not willing to cross those barriers, what would be the profound spiritual impact? There's a postscript to this story. Let's look at the first few verses of chapter 11. Chapter 11, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. It might sound crazy to us, but the news that the Gentiles had received faith, it isn't met with joy, it isn't met with praise, it isn't met with celebration in the church, it's met with criticism. Can you imagine? Hey, good news, we went on the mission trip and 12 people came to faith in Jesus. What? How terrible! Because there's still another conversion that needs to happen. Not in the life of Cornelius, not in the life of Peter, it's in the life of the church. As the word flows out of the church and as new believers flow into the church, things are going to get a whole lot messier and more uncomfortable and more confusing. And this is the delicious thing about the gospel. God's costly love and grace comes in and it shakes up everything. All our old assumptions and prejudices and comforts, they all get messed up. You want a comfortable religion, I don't recommend Christianity. Suddenly all these, we've got to love people that we thought were unlovable. All of a sudden, we've got to wrestle with questions that we thought were just kind of easy and settled. We've got to sacrifice comforts that we thought were our basic human right. See, we naturally think God sees people the way we do, that God does the things that we expect. And it turns out that we need a vision of God that grows to understand the depth of his love for people, the extent of his grace, the way that he sees and calls people. God's radical commitment to save all whom he will call. When Peter recounts the story, we won't go through it in detail, but the church is stunned. Church is stunned. Look at verse 17, chapter 11. Peter says, well, he goes through the story and he says, if God gave them the same gift that he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections. They praised God, saying, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Wow. Even to Gentiles. Who would have thought? But then again, who would have thought God would grant you or I repentance that leads to life? Because the moment you start thinking that some class of people is beyond the reach of God, well, that's the moment that you've forgotten all of us are saved by the grace of God. Only the grace of God. If it wasn't for God's radical commitment to break down every barrier and bring us home, we would be lost too. We would be lost too. It is a terrible thing when churches get comfortable and they lose sight of the people that God is reaching out to around them. It's a terrible thing. So we're finishing our series today in Acts, and I want to really leave us with those two ideas. Firstly, that God is radically committed to saving people, radically committed to saving people, and his word and his spirit, they will always be at work to call people to faith, to grant them repentance that leads to life. The second thing is that God calls us to be willing to cross barriers for the gospel. I think God secretly delights, actually, I think God openly delights to see where we are growing comfortable, growing complacent, and then I think he chuckles as he just sets the wrecking ball of his word and his spirit swinging through it all. As much as God is committed to reaching out to the world, he's equally committed to changing us to be the kind of people he can use to carry his gospel everywhere. And it shouldn't surprise us. We say that we follow Jesus. Think about how many barriers Jesus crossed to show people the love and the grace of God. Jesus left the comfort and the safety of heaven, and he entered into the danger and the darkness of our world. Jesus left perfect glory and perfect honor and perfect splendor, and he took on mockery and rejection and betrayal. There is Jesus living in delight and joy and love in the Trinity, and yet he entered into the suffering and pain of our world. He was the perfect, pure, righteous one, and yet he came for sinners like you and me. That's the lengths that Jesus went to, the barriers he crossed to save you, to save me, to save all who are far off, to save all whom the Lord our God will call. Would you pray with me? God, all through the scriptures we see your radical commitment to save, to break through the bars of iron to set the prisoners free, to split the sea so that your people can walk through on dry ground and be led to freedom and safety. We look at Jesus, the one who crossed all eternity heaven and earth, down into the depths of our darkness to set us free. You are the God who reaches out to us, who calls out to us, who crosses every barrier to come and rescue us and save us. And I pray that you would just give us a moment to be astounded at your great grace to us. What if you had not come for us? Where would we be if you had not come for us? And you call us to be your people, to love with the love of Christ, to go in the power of Christ, to see people with the grace and the compassion of Christ, all whom you will call. God, I pray that you would transform us, that we would be more and more like your Son, Jesus. And I pray that you would give us a deep confidence in everything that he's done for us. And as we share our faith, as we reach out, as we look where you are at work and follow you wherever you lead, would you call people to faith? Grant repentance and life in the name of Jesus. Grant the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus. Pour out your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. Lord, we are at the end of a sermon series. We're nearly at the end of our evangelism training. I pray that it would not be a flash in the pan, something that we did sometime and then moved on. I pray that you would help us to be a people that are reaching out prayerfully, compassionately, and actively in the name of Jesus. Would you bear fruit, have mercy, call people to life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.